things up this morning. As most of you, if not all of you, know, our dear sister Susie went to be with the Lord yesterday. This one is hard. This one's hard because it's unexpected. When someone's sick, you can begin to prepare emotionally for it. When someone is ailing physically or they have something that they're battling, you kind of prepare yourself leading up to it. But when somebody so young, so full of life, takes their final breath unexpectedly, that hurts. That hurts. And as I was explaining to my boys yesterday who Susie is, there's one thing you'll remember Susie by, is that smile. I said, boys, you know, Sister Susie Franklin is. No. I said, well, she's the lady that stands at the center doors, and she smiles and shakes your hand. Oh, yeah. Well, heaven's got a new greeter this morning. And I tell you, as her daughter-in-law, Sherry, said yesterday, I'm crying for myself. She's not crying for me today. I don't want to break your heart today, but Susie's not crying for you. She's not. If you could be where she is today, you wouldn't even be giving today, right now, this moment, a second thought. She is celebrating. She is seeing Jesus face to face. Not only that, her husband, 3 years it would have been since his passing, and he gave his life to the Lord just weeks before he passed on. She's seen him for the first time in 3 years. Let me tell you what, she's not missing us. You know, but the fact that we're heartbroken today is evidence of the impact she's had on our lives. The void that she's going to live. But church, let me just say this. It's our responsibility now, as I shared with the family yesterday, to carry on her legacy. Carry on her joy. Carry on that smile. Might be hard to do. She had such a big, great smile. Carry on that zest for life that she had. I never saw her have a bad day. Never saw her upset. Never saw her angry. Never saw her get frustrated. In fact, last Sunday in Sunday school, she comes, hands me a note. She hands me a note, and then she proceeds to tell me what's on the note. So it just made no sense to give me the note because she told me. So she's walking away. I'm like, yep, that's what she said. Because that's the kind of woman she was. She loved life. She loved to serve. She would drop. In fact, it was just a couple of months ago where she dropped everything out of her schedule. And spent 9 hours with Pastor Hope taking someone from doctor's appointment to doctor's appointment to doctor's appointment. Not for herself, not for her family, for her kids, for somebody else. Because that was the kind of person, that was the kind of life that Susie lived. She exemplified God's love. She exemplified a servanthood mentality. She exemplified love for life and for people. And that's what we're going to miss. In fact, it was mentioned this morning as a prayer request. We need to pray. The request was that we get a few people, because it's going to take that many to fill her roles here in this church. We need to pray that people will step up now and fill in the hole that Susie's leaving with us. Listen, this morning, if you have your Bible, would you open up to John chapter 11? I had a message all prepared for today. I was all set, and I had this message primed to fire you up for a new year, but today's not the day for that. Today's not the time for us to look at that. Today's a day to allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to comfort us. But I think there are some truths from God's Word in John 11 that will apply to each of us this morning. Whether you knew Susie really well, whether you're a guest with us this morning, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just let you know, this is a family member of ours. Another thing her daughter-in-law said yesterday, she says Calvary was her family. Whenever there was a church event or they had a family event, she goes, sorry, I got to go be with my family. She loved each of you. She loved being here. She loved everything about serving here and being here in attendance. You were her family. You were her family, and that's the kind of person she was. John chapter 11, and just follow along with me. I'm going to read just a portion of scriptures here, and then we're going to just highlight a few truths. And then at the conclusion this morning, we're going to partake in communion together. But it says this in John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Let me read that again, because that doesn't make sense. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was in. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." The disciples, verse 12, said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go up to him." Verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let me pause there this morning before we highlight a few more scriptures. But I want you to focus in on the part there in the end of verse 16 where Thomas comments, "Let us go and die with him." Understand this morning, the disciples were coming to grips with the reality that their friend, who meant everything to them and to Jesus, had died. The news of his death, of his illness, didn't provoke Jesus to hurry, to run, to pray a blessing or a prayer over him that he would be healed, but caused Jesus to stay longer away from Lazarus. Thomas, I believe, echoes the sentiment of all the disciples, and even of Jesus, of how heartbroken they were that he was dead. See, this was a statement of grief. They were so overwhelmed about the news of Lazarus' death that the disciples can't imagine living without him. And I don't know your personal relationship with Susie this morning, but maybe you're feeling today, "I don't know how I can continue." Maybe your emotions are so overwhelmed, or maybe you've experienced the death of somebody close to you and you've had those thoughts, "I don't know how I can keep living. I don't know how my life's going to be without them." See, this is a part of the grief process. But it's interesting, as we've highlighted already this morning, that Jesus didn't run to Lazarus, but he stayed away 2 days longer. And then he says, "I'm glad he's dead, because it's for you, that you might believe." See, if we read Jesus' comments at face value, we may begin to think that how insensitive he is, or how much he maybe didn't care for Lazarus. Let me share with you this morning something I shared with the family last night, is you're going to grieve in your own way, and grieve. Some of you are criers, and that's good. Cry. Some of you are public or are private criers. Cry. Some of you process internally and don't show a lot of tears. And you criers, let me tell you something. Don't judge your brother or sister who doesn't express their grief like you do. Don't look at them and say, "Well, they are clearly insensitive. They don't care about so-and-so," because you're not crying like I'm crying. Listen, the disciples could have said the same thing about Jesus, but they would have been inaccurate. Their interpretation of Jesus' grief would have been completely wrong. Now in verse 19, follow along if you have your Bible with me, it says, "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." Listen, as a church, when someone we love, someone as part of our church family passes, it's our responsibility to console. See, it said that people had come to Martha and Mary to console them, to encourage them, to just sit there with them. See, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Now understand this, to console means to use words if necessary. To console doesn't mean you have to go and let them know that Jesus has them now and everything's going to be all right. Listen, sometimes what hurting people need, people who are mourning need, is just to know you're there. It's just to know that you're there for them if or when they need it. They don't need you to quote scripture to them. They don't need you to tell you that it's going to be all right, because quite frankly, in their mind, it's not all right. It's not all right. Just be there with them. See, Matthew 5, verse 4, and we studied this not too long ago, said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, our responsibility is to comfort those who mourn. But in reference to the believer, to the one who follows Christ, we know that God will ultimately comfort us because he is faithful to his promise to resurrect the dead in Christ. See, as a church family, we just need to be there. Now, verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. See, Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. He was gone. There was no hope left. In fact, in a lot of Jewish tradition, they believed that for 3 days, the spirit of the person hovered over them. In case of prayer, in case something, God's grace might come upon them and the spirit, their spirit might return to them and they might come back to life. But by day 4, that was it. Jewish culture, Jewish thinking of the day, they believed that in 3 days that God could restore that person. In 3 days, God could, but in the 4th day, it was done. In the 4th day, there was no hope. Well, it was the 4th day that Lazarus had been in the tomb. And to them, to the people, to Mary, to Martha, all hope was lost. Now, if you look at verse 21, I think sometimes commentators and even us as we read the scripture, we tend to water things down because we don't hear the tone in which someone is speaking. But I want you to know this morning, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. See, don't think that Martha's saying, oh, Jesus, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha was angry. She understood who Jesus was. She understood the power he possessed. She understood that he could have spoke a word and he could have been healed instantly, but he didn't. In fact, he delayed 2 days before he came. See, there was some raw emotion behind Martha's statement. She was angry. And I want you to understand this morning that as you process your emotions in grief, you're going to be angry. You're going to be upset with God. God, why? Why didn't you spare her? There are plenty of other bad people you could have taken out. But you took a good one. You took one we all liked. Why? See, I want you to know this morning, God is strong enough to shoulder your anger. He's strong enough to allow you to come to him and say, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you stop this from happening? Why him? Why now? See, it's okay to vent your frustration or your disappointment towards God. He can shoulder your feelings. Let me tell you this morning, he understands it. I want you to keep in mind as you're processing this morning that in this state of emotions, high emotions, that our emotions are not always an accurate temperature, an accurate gauge for what's going on. See, a lot of times, particularly in the instance of death, we can blame God for it, or we can get upset with him for not helping or caring. But as John later describes in chapter 11, Jesus was deeply moved. He was deeply stirred by this situation. In fact, 4 days since the funeral, But verse 31 says that there were still family around comforting them. There were still people around comforting them. There were people around them mourning still with them. And again, and just as in verse 25 and now again in verse 32, we see Martha coming out, and she's not passive. She's very angry. She's very upset that Jesus didn't come sooner, that had he had been there, he says in verse 32, my brother would not have died. She repeats that, and she's upset. And then the next thing we read in Jesus' response is he wept. He wept. Jesus is just as heartbroken as you are when you're heartbroken. He understands your pain. He understands your emotions. He understands your tears. And hear me this morning, that he is compassionate. Hear me this morning. He understands how you feel. See, he's not removed emotionally from your pain. He is not void of feeling. He understands and is compassionate and sympathetic. He knows how you feel. So don't try to hide your emotions. Now, let me share some slightly good news with you when it comes to grief, is that grief has a lifespan. Grief has a beginning and an end. And as I said earlier this morning, you grieve because you love. And let me again emphasize to you this morning that there's no wrong way for you to grieve today. Now, as some of you may be familiar, psychology tells us that, has revealed to us that there are 5 stages of grief. Let me state this morning, this is not a roadmap for you in grieving, but a means to understanding the emotional status of how you're feeling. See, the 5 stages of grief is this. Number 1, denial and isolation. When I got the call last night, I didn't believe it. I said, no way. No way. No way is Susie dead. No way is this possible. Denial and isolation is a part of grieving. You don't want to believe what has been told to you. It's a defense mechanism of the immediate shock you feel from the news you hear, but it's also a temporary response. From denial and isolation, a lot of times we want to isolate ourselves. We don't want to see anybody. We don't want to talk to anybody. And for a time, that's good. But the dangerous thing is when we trap ourselves in that isolation and we don't allow anybody to come and comfort us. Remember, those who mourn shall be comforted. We must allow ourselves to be comforted. But denial, isolation, we want to keep everyone away from us. Second is anger. Part of grief is becoming angry. See, once the reality sets in and our emotions are then sometimes redirected to anger, we become angry with things. We become angry with others. We become angry with God. There's even a tendency for us to become angry with the deceased. We become angry of what's happened, and we vent that anger towards others. Then the third thing, and I caught myself doing this, is you begin to bargain. Begin to bargain and think, well, what if I had done this? What if someone had called and done this? What if someone went out and did this? What if someone was with her that day? What if? What if? And you begin to bargain all these what-if scenarios. The problem is it doesn't change the outcome. So you begin to bargain, you begin to think, well, what if I was around? What if they did this? What if they did that? In hopes of somehow changing the ultimate outcome, but it doesn't change anything. And then that tends to lead people into depression. Stage number 4, become depressed because you realize it's finished. See, there are 2 types of depression that people deal with in grief. One is sadness and regret. We begin to think, I should have spent more time with them. Why didn't I spend more time with them? Why didn't I do more? How do I live without them? And then the second part of depression is the processing of reality. We become private and we isolate ourselves again. See, what some people just need is a hug. What some people just need to get through that second stage of depression is just to know that they're not alone, that you're there for them. And then the fifth area of grief, which is not a guarantee, not everyone gets to this final stage of grief, but it's the acceptance factor. See, this doesn't close the book on mourning, but it puts an emphasis that we're going to carry on. That as much as we're going to miss the person, as much as we're saddened over the loss of this person from our life, as much as we wish we could have done more, said more, been around more, experienced more, we accept it and we continue on to live our life. See, it's not forgetting the person, but choosing to accept the reality and living out the legacy that they leave behind. Acceptance isn't closing the door, ending mourning, but it's choosing to live your life, to continue on. In fact, we see these five stages take place amongst the disciples and Mary and Martha. In verse 13, we see the denial take place. Even in verse 21, we see Mary isolates herself. She stays back while Martha goes out to meet Jesus. We see in verse 32, repeated twice, where Martha acts out in anger, and she expresses her anger towards the Lord. And then we see in verse 21 that there's a bargaining going on. If you had been here, you could have done something. If you had come sooner, this might have been avoided. And then we see in verse 28 and 29 the acceptance that they realize he's gone. They're still heartbroken, but they accept the fact that he was gone. See, we see these stages take place. Now, the interesting thing is you read through the story of Lazarus, and we read in verse 38 on to 44. That Jesus comes and he calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus is raised from the dead and he comes out. I want you to understand this morning that this is a poignant illustration of the eternality of every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will raise from the dead. You will come to life again. That death isn't the end, but it's the beginning of eternal life. See, that's why Jesus, and this is what he meant in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Let me tell you this morning, Susie did. She believed it absolutely without a doubt. As I said to you earlier, she's not mourning today. She's not weeping today. Today she's present with the Lord. She's present with Roy, who professed his faith in Christ, and with all those who've accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. See, we have no control over when we're going to take our last breath. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. See, today we do have the control to make the choice to follow Christ. Today we have the decision, we have the power, we have the choice to make Christ our Savior, to have Him forgive our sins, to have our record expunged, and to have our eternity with God selected. Today we have that choice. See, today is the day of salvation. And as followers of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't mourn like those who mourn and have no hope. We're going to mourn, yes. We're going to mourn loud. We're going to mourn long. Yes, we should. But we don't mourn like those who have no hope. See, one day, that trumpet will sound for each one of us independently, and we're going to be raised up in heaven with our Savior and with all of those who've gone before us. See, that's God's promise to us. Let me read you one last verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. It says this, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I can tell you with 100% certainty this morning that Susie is in the presence of the Lord. She's not waiting. She is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent in body is to be present with Christ. To be absent in body in this life is to be present with Christ. She is with Christ today. And the day will come when each one of us will hear that trumpet sound and we will be in the presence of our Christ, of our Lord, of our Savior. See, that's God's promise to us. See, we're going to mourn, but we're not going to mourn like those who have no hope. We're going to celebrate in knowing that God is faithful and He is just and He will honor His word and His promise to us. We don't have the choice of when we'll take our last breath, but we can choose this day whom we'll serve. Can we have the worship team come back up this morning? Listen, as they're making their way forward, we're going to receive communion in just a moment, but would you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? If I know Susie, she would not want you to spend a moment longer than necessary to weep over her. I tell you what, Susie would cry, and then she would go back to living life as she always done. In fact, it was our last Wednesday night here in this service, in our Wednesday night service, where we don't always open up for testimonies, but we did this one service. Susie raised her hand, and she stood up, and she said, you know, it's Christmas time. This coming year will be 3 years my husband has passed. But she goes, Pastor, I've got such a joy and such a peace in my heart that I can't explain it. I miss my husband, but I am so thrilled with the Lord. I am at such peace with God. In fact, her family mentioned, and I think they said this is the first Christmas, she set up a tree to celebrate because she had such a peace in her heart. This morning, you can have the same peace that Susie had in her life today by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, having Him forgive all of your sins, expunging your past. And preparing you a better future. With your eyes closed and your head bowed today, if you've never made the decision to make Christ your Lord and Savior, accept His gift of salvation, today is your day of salvation. If that's you, I want to pray with you this morning. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, have Him forgive your sins.